2 Corinthians chapter 6, that's page 1162, if you've got one of these Bibles, and starting at verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also."
Well, it's great to be here. This is a day of great excitement, of new beginnings, of positivity, potentiality. And it's been a joy, a real joy, having Matt and the family with us at college for 4 years. To quote the late Bruce Forsyth, "You're my favourite." And I have more than a passing familiarity with Eden, knowing some of you personally. So on this joyful day, if you're following the Bible passage, why would I choose a passage that witnesses to a complete relational breakdown between a church and their pastor? Is there something I'm not telling you about Eden, Matt? Is there something I'm not telling you, Eden, about Matt? Is this a prophetic word? Am I a portent of doom? Well, you'll be pleased to know I don't think that's the case. But this is a weird passage, and certainly not the kind of middle-class British stiff upper lip tradition. Paul is pleading to his congregation, his church, that he opens their hearts, as some of you younger people might tweet. When you hear this passage, there's a slightly hashtag orcs feature about it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. In fact, this passage is rather unseemly for us. It's like one of those Channel 5 documentaries that I'm sure none of you ever watch. Voyeuristic, manufactured, sensationalistic, exploitative. You know the ones I mean. The Girl with Seven Mums. Autopsy. Last Hours of Whitney Houston. World's Scariest Animal Attacks. 2. I lost weight, but lost my husband. And my personal favourite, there's a rhino in my house. So what do we have here this morning in 2 Corinthians? The most shameless apostle in Greece? When churches go bad, too? Is this just an example of spiritual rubbernecking? We've heard, haven't we, all types of programme recently. Food porn, property porn, poverty porn. Is this pastoral porn? Here to entertain. That's why we're looking at it this morning. Well, no, it's here to edify us. It's here to build us up, to teach us about Christ, to be more like him. But when we think about it, it's amazing that God would want to speak to us today through the preservation and inspiration of this particular letter, of a very intimate correspondence between a pastor and his church. We know that God could, if he wanted to, he could have written as an instruction manual. That's what we could be reading out from Matt today. Very clear, drop from the sky. Here are a list of do's and don'ts about how to do pastoral ministry. But God has not done it like that. He's done it in an incredibly real and visceral way. This is a passionate correspondence, a love letter almost, from Paul the Apostle, who'd fathered these Corinthians in the faith. And they are his spiritual children. This is no abstract platitude. This is the stuff of real human relationships. And this is why the Bible is so amazing. It's real. And there are high stakes here. This is not sensational language. When Paul says, open your hearts, he really means it. Paul, who doesn't often get passionate in his letters, but this is one of the most passionate appeals that he has because the stakes are so high. The drama here is proportionate. It's not sentimentality. It's not gushing. This is high tension. It's not the high tension of whether a cake's going to come out of the oven and have a soggy bottom. It's a matter of spiritual life and death. The good news of Jesus Christ is at stake. Now we come here, don't we, in 2 Corinthians 6, halfway through the story. We don't have time for a full breakdown here. Let me just summarize where we are. So-called super apostles have found their way into Corinth. These false teachers had followed in the wake of Paul and were discrediting Paul in order to inflate the appearance of their own self-importance. They're saying that Paul was not a real apostle. He was weak. He was unimpressive. He lacked the gravitas and speaking skills necessary. Worse still, he's mismanaged funds financially. And all of this, behind all of that, these super apostles were saying about Paul that he does not love you. He says he does, but he doesn't. He's not here. If he loved you, he'd be here. These super apostles expected an apostle to be personally impressive, a powerful presence, great speaking ability, signs and wonders. But this was manufactured. That's why they were false. They were sensationalistic. They were exploitative. And these false apostles were not only maligning Paul, they were distorting the gospel itself. They were maligning Paul in order to distort the gospel. And the Corinthians, tragically, were starting to listen to them. And the situation demands, therefore, that Paul calls out these imposters, contrasts their doctrine, character, and labors with his own. But this is obviously torture for him throughout the letter. He doesn't like talking about himself. A little bit later on, he says, I'm talking like a madman. It's so raw, though, because it's so real. It's not that Paul's bothered about fighting for his own reputation. No, he's fighting for the gospel, and he's fighting for his spiritual children. And that's why we're looking at this passage this morning. This is an authentic account of authentic Christian ministry. And so it's a great passage to look at as Matt starts here at Eden. Because what we have in the verses that was read is simply a defense of authentic ministry. Paul's showing his credentials. He's showing his CV, as it were, and saying, look at me. I am an authentic apostle. Now, thankfully, Eden, I hope, is not like Corinth, if you knew the church in Corinth. And Matt, you're not the Apostle Paul. Eden, he's not the Apostle Paul. Paul had a special authority, and he is a kind of a source of revelation through whom God has been working the signs of an apostle. I suppose the equivalent today of Paul would not be Matt, but would be the Bible itself. Paul is unique. He's God's representative at a special time in the history of what God is doing in the redemption of the world. Matt does not bear the direct authority as Christ's ambassador in the same way that Paul did. Because here, the stakes are so high that effectively for the Corinthians to reject Paul, they are rejecting the gospel. And yet, there are so many ways in which Paul's ministry is a pattern of any gospel ministry today, especially for those whom Christ has given as pastor teachers. That's what we've just inducted Matt into here at Eden. Paul was a minister of reconciliation, and that message is the message we hope, God willing, that Matt will be proclaiming all of his life. So God, in this little letter, written 2,000 years ago, has given us everything we need and everything you need, Matt, to know what authentic Christian ministry looks like. So let's have a look. Two things from that passage that was read. Firstly, this: look at a Christ-shaped life. Look with me at verse 3. Paul says this: we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. This whole passage from verse 3 right down to verse 10 has 28 descriptions of authentic gospel ministry. If I just took a minute, that would be 28 minutes. That's too long. I want to give the kind of the shape of what's going on here. You can look at those descriptions in your own time. The first thing that Paul says is, look, a sign of authentic gospel ministry is this: we have practiced what we preach. There is nothing that Paul says he has done which will distract people from his ministry. That is the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel message. That he who had no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is Paul's message. That is his ministry. And Paul says, I have done nothing to discredit that ministry. Paul's ministry was one of utter integrity. He wasn't neglectful of them. He was not deceiving the Corinthians when it came to money. He wasn't exploiting them. There was nothing put on about his ministry. Now, the implications of this, friends, is very simple. The implication is that one can have a ministry where you do put stumbling blocks in the way that discredit the message of reconciliation. But Paul is saying, how can I commend Christ in the way I speak if I can't commend Christ in the way that I live? There has to be complete consistency in you, Matt, between what Christ is doing in you and what Christ has done for you. And if there's a cigarette paper between that, that will discredit the gospel. Because it ruins the plausibility of the gospel. It's fine for Matt to be up here and speak about the power of God, but if his life doesn't demonstrate transformation, then people are just going to say, well, he preaches power, but he doesn't show that power in his own life. Why should I believe? What power? It doesn't make a difference. Your gospel does not make a difference. Your Jesus does not make a difference. You say it does, but I've seen you. Oh, it's fine when Matt's preaching or when he's doing his pastoral visiting, but I've seen the way that he talks to Anika. I've seen the way he deals with the kids. I've seen him when he's on an off day. Not much Jesus there, is there? You see, it's the little things that matter. Sinclair Ferguson, I won't do the accent, don't worry, says this: it's not what people say to you when you come into the room that really matters. It's what they say about you when you leave the room that really matters. Jesus says this: if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Authentic ministry means integrity and consistency between that message of reconciliation that Matt will be preaching and the way that the gospel has transformed his life, so that he cannot say, I've done everything I can in my life to adorn the gospel of Christ. Please pray for Matt. Please pray for his life. That's why we had those verses. Watch your life and doctrine closely. They're so intimately connected. So Paul says, I've done nothing to discredit the ministry. But then he says, positively, there are loads of ways in which we have commended the ministry. Look at verse 4. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, of course, the super apostles are saying, well, this commendation is going to come in amazing speaking, in signs and in wonders, and it's going to be a showy, and people will be able to see, obviously, there are great things going on here. What does Paul say? What's the sign of commendation here? Endurance. Boring. What would you rather watch? 10 seconds of Usain Bolt or watching all of the marathon on TV? That's why they cut from the marathon every 2 minutes, because they know that viewers aren't going to stick with it. And Paul says, my authentic ministry is commended by my stickability, by my endurance. And it's not that attractive. More than that, it's an endurance which is going to have to deal with loads of things. Troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Matt, I'm sure this, you've said this to many, probably hundreds of patients over the years, so I can say it to you now. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Ministry is going to hurt. Authentic gospel ministry hurts. And it's not simply that you are going to have endurance. You can have endurance. People can put up with all kinds of things. Notice how Paul is to endure. Verse 7, or verse 6, although that list of things I've just given, verse 6, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, love. You see, one can endure, the human spirit can endure lots of things, but to endure with those particular characteristics, that requires more than natural endurance. That requires supernatural endurance. My form of endurance is doing 5K park run. That's my equivalent of the marathon. And endurance, human endurance, is me being able to finish the course, and Ben, who's a student here, who runs past me with his pushchair every week and beats me. Now, human endurance is me finishing and me shaking the fist and saying, I hope he gets a puncture. Yeah, I had 3 pushchairs overtake me yesterday morning, and a woman with a dog. And I'm always trying to beat this 80-year-old Chinese man. That is my Saturday mornings. But endurance in integrity, endurance with these qualities, is wanting the best. It's saying, Ben, you've done really well this morning. It's great that you can do that. I can't do that. I'm being flippant. But it's times when all of these things that Matt is going to be going through, ministry is going to be hard. There are going to be people, I imagine, in this congregation today who don't know it, who may well fall out with Matt. And that's when Matt has to say, my motives are going to be pure. I'm going to continue to love. I'm going to be kind. That is supernatural endurance. And it's supernatural, and we know it is because we're told. In purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Matt, there's going to be pain, but you've been given power to deal with that pain in an incredibly godly way. And it's amazing. And whereas when you discredit the ministry through your life, people say, what power? When they see endurance with these qualities, they say, wow, what power? Matt, do you want to live like this? Well, you can't in your own strength, but you've been given the Holy Spirit. And we believe that's what we've been praying for. Please pray for Matt, that he'd be given those weapons in increasing abundance. Because we know, don't we? And Paul talks about it throughout 2 Corinthians, that power is often displayed in weakness. We are treasures in jars of clay. Graham Bynan, who used to be assistant here, quotes Richard Baxter, and I found this really helpful to me, for Matt and for all of us, where Baxter says this: I was but a pen in the Lord's hand, and what praise is due a pen? Matt, you're just a pen, and God will show his power through your weakness. But there's something even deeper than that. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's power. But look at the paradigm here, the pattern that Paul is talking about. As you read through these 28 descriptions, who do you have coming into view? I would say it's not Paul. It's the Lord Jesus himself. This is a description of Jesus Christ. In troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, purity, patience, kindness, love. It's very simple. This passage is very simple. Authentic ministry looks like Jesus. I mean, if you take nothing else, just take that. Authentic ministry looks like Jesus. That's what the super apostles, the false apostles, had completely forgotten. That at the end of the day, we are Christians. We are disciples of Christ. Authentic ministry looks like Jesus. He is the measure of what authentic ministry looks like. And our Master, our Savior, was a suffering servant king. And Jesus said, the student is not above the teacher, nor the servant above his master. Paul says elsewhere, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Jesus, who was crucified in weakness, but lives by God's power. Authentic ministry is patterned on Jesus himself. Jesus, who wept at Lazarus's tomb. Jesus, who was despised. Isn't that just the carpenter's son? Unrecognized. Paul Barnett, in this passage, talks about Paul being a movable Calvary. Luther talks about Paul being little Christ. Matt, authentic gospel ministry is a cross and resurrection ministry. It's a now and not yet ministry. It's a servant king kind of ministry. And that's why we have all of these paradoxes at the end of that little section from verse 8. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on. It's talking about Paul, but he's talking about Jesus himself, beaten and yet not killed. Probably an allusion to Psalm 117 here. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Matthew, learn from Paul. Paul learns from Christ because it discloses Jesus himself. And that's the stamp of authority that the eyes of faith will be able to see. I mean, in the historic city of Cambridge, what is Eden? I mean, look at us. In terms of population. And yet, God's plan on earth centers itself, the bullseye is in a church like Eden. There are amazing paradoxes here in ministry and in life. Matt, you're going to have tragedy here. There'll be triumph here because it's cross and resurrection. As Christ lowers himself, so does Paul, free of charge. Now, friends, look, the world just does not have that kind of reality. I think we see it most often, and Matt, you'll be engaged in this, when we conduct or are involved with Christians who go to sleep in the Lord, Christians who die. It's terribly sad because death is unnatural. And yet there is hope at the same time. The world does not understand that. Have you ever been to a non-Christian funeral service? It comes and veers between two things. There's either no hope or there's saccharine sentimentality that doesn't mean anything. But we live in the now and not yet. We serve a servant king. Yes, we still live under the curse. And yet Paul says in the previous chapter, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has started. And that's what I think Paul's getting at right at the end there. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. Christians, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it famously, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. And that is authentic ministry. That is the Christian experience. And there will be times that are going to be really hard, even here at Eden. And my prayer for you is that you'll be able to say, I have nothing and yet I possess everything because I have Jesus. So look at this Christ-shaped life. And just finally, those little verses at the end, which just rams all of this home. Look at a Christ-shaped love. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to my children, open wide your hearts also. Paul loves these Corinthians. He loves them. He could have said, I'm an apostle, you just listen. What I say, you do. When I tell you to jump, just say how high. But he calls them, he's their father. They are his spiritual children. He loves them with a passion. Now, why is that significant? Because in this passage, there's a complete relational breakdown. The Corinthians are not saying, and do you know what, spiritual daddy? We love you too, and now let's have a wonderful hug and go and have church lunch together. They're about to go off with the false teachers. And yet Paul still says, we've opened our hearts to you. Paul is loving people who at the moment are being deeply unlovely, who are not reciprocating. You see, it's easy to love someone when there's reciprocation. But loving someone when there isn't, now that's hard. And Paul holds nothing back. This is the bit where it really does get gushy by Paul. We've spoken freely. He's saying, we've laid it all out for you. We've opened our hearts wide for you. We haven't withheld our affection. You're doing it from us. Now that is incredible love, to love people who are unlovely, people who are being horrible, people who are completely misunderstanding what's going on. But that is authentic love, and that is the love of authentic ministry. And again, Matt, you, I would hope, want to love like that. But you won't be able to unless you've been changed yourself. By the grace of God. You see, this is the point. Paul can only love like this because he has been loved. Paul himself had been reconciled. The worst of sinners. Paul had been reprogrammed by the gospel, and now Paul has been recommissioned as a minister of reconciliation. Christ has reconciled him by grace, and now he's able to show this selfless love for his spiritual children. He could have been authoritarian. He could have laid down the law. He could have walked away. And yet he has open hearts for them. Paul can only have an open heart because his heart has been opened by the gospel. Matt, you will only be able to have an open heart when times are tough because your heart's been opened by the gospel. And don't think you can ever move on from that. Paul realizes himself that the minister of reconciliation has started in his own heart. And it's a passionate love. It's an urgent love. It's a single-minded love. And what's Paul saying to those Corinthians? You don't have open hearts. Your hearts are furred up. Your arteries are furred. Furry. Needs an operation. Needs to be declogged. I think one of Matt's roles in serving you at Eden is that using the Bible, he's going to have to do some open heart surgery on all of you. His surgery days are not over. He's going to have to do some open heart surgery on you. And that's going to be painful for you. Sometimes there's going to have to be some tough love that you're going to have to hear. And Paul's not doing that because he hates you. He's going to do it. Matt's going to do that because he loves you. Sometimes there'll be carrots. Sometimes there'll be stick. Because as we go right back to the beginning of our passage this morning, Paul is so concerned that these Corinthians will have received God's grace in vain. And that is a terrible thing. So, Matt, you'll only be able to have love like this when you recognize and you revel in the fact that God has loved you first. Your heart's been opened because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you. People at Eden, let Matt, through the power of the gospel, open your hearts. Perhaps some of you realize that you've got closed hearts this morning, that you don't know what that reconciliation means between maybe people who you've fallen out with because you haven't really known what reconciliation is like with God. Talk to Matt. He's on the clock now. You can talk to him about it. What does it mean to be reconciled? What do I have to do to get in a right relationship with God so that I can have right relationships with other people? Matt, you need to be exhorted as being a true disciple of Christ, and your job is to make true disciples of the congregation here through the power of the gospel. We've appreciated your prayers for us at Oak Hill, and we'll be praying for you. We're praying for you, Matt. We'll be praying for the congregation here. And we pray that it will be an amazing spiritual family, a virtuous circle of love where Jesus will be praised and his name will be glorified. Let me pray. Lord, as we look at this Christ-shaped life and we look at this Christ-shaped love, we thank you so much for the example of Paul. More though, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we look at Paul, Paul looks at Christ, and we are directed towards looking at the Lord Jesus, who was that perfect suffering servant king, and that we are to be his disciples, to follow him. And that's what authentic ministry looks like. It's like Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, when we're consulting all kinds of different ways about how to do ministry and what ministry looks like, and we just forget that we just need to go back to the Gospels and see Jesus. Lord, forgive us when our works, our lives have not matched the things that we proclaim, where there's been inconsistency in the way that we've lived, even though we've proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. Lord, we pray that that gap would be completely closed by the power of your Spirit. We can't do it by ourselves. We need your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the great witness that there is when people see hear not only the words that Jesus is Lord, but they see the transformation that Jesus causes in a life, in a family, in a community. For the great plausibility that is. Lord, we pray for Matt, that he would, here at Eden, have that Christ-shaped life and that Christ-shaped love, and that he would enable others to open their hearts, knowing that it's only by the gospel of reconciliation, the good news, that hearts are able to be opened in the first place, because you have loved unlovely people like us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for your word and its clarity. Amen.